reaction and inclination is almost a world of make-believe. A small cartoon-like ark, stuffed to the gills with animals, and the obligatory giraffe whose head is sticking way up through the opening. Then science spoke and said, if Noah were ever to build an ark, there's no way it would float. An experiment was done, and thus sank Noah, right? Wrong. Today, in our Faith IRL series, guess who we're going to be looking at? That's right, Noah. You see, Noah was a very real man living in very wicked times who demonstrated a very real faith. Now, there's much that we can learn about from the great flood of Genesis, but that's not going to be the thrust of our focus. No, instead, the thrust of our focus is actually going to be on Noah himself, because Noah's faith teaches us so much and so many very important things. Things which, yes, do involve an ark at some point, but are not about the ark. Let's pray. God, we just come to you and thank you so much for the fact that you love us, that you have given us examples, that you have shown us who you are. And Lord, you have shown us how we are to live in following you. God, you've shown us that salvation is available for those who would hear, listen, and respond. And God, I pray that you would just give us the ability to not only hear these words, but to grasp what they say, hold on to them, and allow them to impact our faith. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles as we look today in our text, one verse, Hebrews 11, verse 7. As you do, let me express that we will be seeing in our faith in a real, that our faith in real life does four things. It finds grace from God. It lives righteously. It responds to God, and it endures. So let's read today's text in Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, for understanding, context is key. So let us go back and put ourselves in the context of Noah's life and see what we discover. Genesis 6, 5 through 7 states, when the Lord saw how great the wickedness of human beings was on earth, and how every desire that their heart conceived was always nothing but evil, the Lord regretted making human beings on the earth, and his heart was grieved. So the Lord said, I will wipe out from the earth human beings that I have created. And not only the human beings, but also the animals and the crawling things and the birds of the air, for I regret that I made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord. Now, we will have some things to say about the entirety of this passage, but I want you to focus in on what Noah actually when Noah actually comes into the scene here in verse 8. For it says, but Noah found favor with the Lord. And this is the first thing that we find out about faith. Faith in real life finds grace from God. God scanned all over the earth. Mankind's every desire was always nothing but wicked, except Noah. He finds favor with God. Now that word favor, that's the word we use that is grace. God is looking down on Noah and showing him grace. It is interesting that this word, so essential to salvation, is used in relationship to Noah, especially in light of another word that is also used of him, that he is righteous. This is exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Now, did Noah stand out from the rest? Sure. But God, was God required, and this is important, was God required to rescue him? Of course not. The reality is that while Noah was righteous and blameless, he was still born into sin. Therefore, would God have been just in allowing him to perish in the flood and just start over completely? Yeah, he would. But God sees him. And God demonstrates unmerited favor to Noah. And this is what grace is. That which was not required. That which was not that did not demand God's actions. If it did, this would no longer be grace. Even today, Christians who have received the greatest grace, we can imagine that when we receive our grace, we can actually go to the very throne of grace. Now think about that. Christians have already received the greatest grace imaginable, and then we're given more grace, grace upon grace, where we can make our requests known before the Almighty God. This too is most certainly unmerited favor, undeserved grace. But that second word about Noah, righteous, is just as important for us, isn't it? And here, after seeing one that he received grace from God, we see the same thing about faith that we learn. We see the second thing, that we learn about Noah right here. Faith in real life lives righteously. Now, when I was a teenager, I remember saying things about my parents who grew up in the 50s and early 60s that they just didn't understand how hard things are. How the struggle to be righteous and not to sin wasn't as difficult when they were kids as it is when I was growing up. What's strange to my ears is that I'm now hearing people say the same thing about parents and kids today. It's so much more difficult for kids today. It's so much harder to be a teenager today. I'm not going to argue whether I had it harder than my parents, or whether today's kids have it harder than today's parents. What I will say is that to this point, no one has had it as difficult as Noah when it comes to being righteous. And yet, Noah prevailed. We usually think that we live in the worst times ever. We talk about how horrible things are and the cultural decline that we see. However, our times just don't compare yet to Noah's times. Everyone except one man was so corrupt that God was grieved he made man. Remember Genesis 6:5, when the Lord saw how great the wickedness of human beings was on earth and how every desire that their heart conceived was always nothing but evil. And the end of the verse 7 states, "For I regret that I made them." Every desire conceived of nothing but evil. Every desire, always nothing but evil. Not most, not most often, not more, just always. Let that sink in for a bit. We look around today, and we can say that by man's standards, most of us would say that we know people who have good intentions. They do good things. They're, by human standards, good people. But in Noah's day, every thought, always evil, 24/7. This is an overwhelming statement. Yet as God looks upon Noah, he calls him righteous and blameless. And we know, of course, that this is not some legalistic sense that Noah never sinned. We know that this is not he abided by the law of Moses. Because at least when it comes to the law of Moses, it wasn't even written yet. And furthermore, if either of those two were true, then he would not be saved by faith, but by his own deeds, his own actions. Nevertheless, here he is. When no one else is living this way, he alone stands out. He alone is righteous and blameless. What we understand is that in the same way that we know that Abel worshiped and obeyed God in faith, so did Noah. But if we read the next phrasing in Genesis 6:9, we notice something else. He walked with God. Last week we saw this is exactly what Enoch did. It is as if for our sakes, God has told us, okay, do you get what Abel's faith is demonstrating to you? Good. Do you get what Enoch's faith is demonstrating to you? Great. And then he goes on to say, and now notice this. So God makes sure we understand that the things we talked about last week are true of Noah as well. He worshiped God. He obeyed God. He walked with God. But that word righteous and its derivative righteousness are such important words. All over Scripture, we get information as to what this means for us, for mankind. First and foremost, when we are looking at the good news of the gospel, we see it. Paul, as he builds his gospel theology for us, he quotes the psalmist saying, "There is none righteous, not even one." If this is true, then what of Noah? Well, quoting Habakkuk 2:4, Paul also says, repeatedly, the righteous will live by faith. He quotes it in Romans, he quotes it in Galatians, and if he's the writer of Hebrews, he quotes it there too. In fact, it's quoted there at the end of the chapter before what we started defining what faith is. So we want a picture. That's our picture. This truth is so important. So how was Noah righteous? By doing what we are called to do. He obeyed and he followed God. Trust God that by following him and believing him and that he will honor those who are pursuing obedience. And he will make us righteous. And in Christ, Christians, we are. That's what justification is. That's what sanctification is. That's what one day the completion of all that, our glorification, our salvation being made complete when we are completely sinless. So we see these first two things in Noah. Faith in real life receives grace from God. And faith in real life lives righteously. And now we see the third thing. That faith in real life responds to God. Let us look at this text. First, we're told that he was warned by God. Now think about this. You're walking with God. You're faithful. And God tells you he's going to destroy the world. Not just going to destroy it, though. He's going to destroy it with this thing called a flood. A great flood of water that will cover all the world and destroy all living things. This would get your attention, right? We're not talking about that old Bill Cosby, Noah conversation, Noah play that he does, demonstration that he does in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. We're talking about serious stuff here. The end of all flesh has come. The earth is filled with violence. I am going to bring a great flood and wipe out all of creation. Only the second of these two things is something that Noah would have understood in his head, like, oh yeah, that's true. All mankind is continually wicked. But I don't think Noah even had a box for what God said the rest of the way. I'm going to destroy all flesh. The end of all flesh has come. I'm going to bring a great flood. Noah would have been like, of course it's violent. I see that everywhere, God. But God then gives strict directions for Noah as to what he is to do next. Materials, length, width, height, window, door. Exactly what God wants him to do, because this is the thing he's going to build which will bring salvation to him. And the earth will be flooded. Consider this. In light of Hebrews 11:1, which states that faith is the conviction of things not seen. Noah's never seen two things. God is going to flood the whole world and destroy all flesh. He's never seen a flood. This is something that there is no way his mind could have fathomed. God was in the habit of not flooding the earth. And I don't believe he was even in the habit of flooding locally. Knowing this, that there is a worldwide flood. The idea of a worldwide flood, this was just unthinkable. I mean, let's be honest. Even today, people have a hard time picturing, grasping, holding on to this idea of a whole world being flooded. So they come up with other theories, or they come up with, there's no way it could have happened. And yet there is much evidence in this world that suggests these exact things are true. But this is the only first unseen thing that God tells him. Then he says, I'm going to save you, but I'm going to save you through an ark. Now, Noah would have never seen an ark. He would not have known what it was like. He would not have known how it could work or how it might save him. In fact, if it were me, I'd be wondering, am I building my own coffin? I mean, honestly, at this point, if it's me, I probably have some questions for God. I might have been confused. I might have wondered, in all the earth, you're just choosing me and my family. Okay, God, are you sure? Just me and my family? Just us? There's other people, God. We could save some more. They could be okay. How exactly is it that I'm going to build this and it's going to save me? Can you explain that to me? Are you sure about this, God? I mean, God, I heard Enoch disappeared 100 years or so ago. Maybe you could just take us when you flood the earth and put us back, just like you did with him, except you didn't put him back. But this is where Noah responds to God. This is where we see such an amazing faith in Noah. Because what he does, and what Hebrews 11:7 makes clear, is how he responded. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence. Noah was moved with fear. So this is our third thing. What he does is he actually responds to God. And he's first moved with fear. Now, this word fear is often, this word reverence is what we often, it's often defined as fear. And I think that's really what it is here in this instance. God, you have just told me you're going to destroy everything. That moves me with fear. That puts me in reverence if I really have been walking with you. You see, Noah believes God's word completely. He doesn't just take part of it. Think about that for a minute. Imagine if he picked and chose what he wanted to believe about what God said. Well, God, I like the part where you said man is continually evil. And I guess I'm okay with building this thing you want me to build, but destroying mankind, I don't really believe that. Or what if he decided to make his own tweaks to God's construction plan? You know, God, I know you say gopher wood. We're a little short on gopher wood right now, so I'm going to choose something else. And I know you said you wanted it to be this big, but really, it's just me and my family and some animals. I don't think we need it to be this big, God. Instead, Noah believes it all. Do you know how I know that? When God's done talking in Genesis 6:22, with all of his instructions, we read this. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. And we'll see that he did this for the next 120 years. Then we see that Noah demonstrates his faith by action. What good would it be for him to just be in fear and say, well, intellectually, Lord, I believe what you're telling me. I believe that this is true. But he never got to the point of building the ark. You see, now, I think that this is an easy thing to have happen, right? If we say it in our context today, where we say, God, I believe intellectually that you did die on the cross. I believe that you did save me. I believe that you are God, and I believe all those things are true. But then all I ever do is go about my life after that. Yet in 66 books, God has made clear things that he wants for me to do, how he wants me to live, the things he would ask of me, his servant, the one that he saved. We're easily put in a place today where we say, oh, well, that I can do that. But we can't imagine Noah doing it over here. And he did for 120 years. And we know this by doing the math that we're given about his age when he started and when the floodwaters actually hit. And in Hebrews 11:7, we read, by faith being warned of God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. And this takes us right to the next item of what faith in real life does. So we've seen first that faith in real life receives grace from God. Second, in real life, faith in real life lives righteously. And third, faith in real life responds to God. But the fourth thing we see is that faith in real life endures. Think of this. For 120 years, Noah is faithfully building an ark out in the public for all to see. I mean, it's not something you can just hide. The world's largest object lesson could not be hidden. Noah, as he built, was not only building proof that he hoped for salvation, that God promised, but he was also building evidence that the world was being condemned. It's a both and, hope and condemnation. But it wasn't just the ark. For in 2 Peter 2:5, we read these words. And God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought up a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, some have said this was done solely through the object lesson that he was demonstrating of the ark. But I take this for what it says. He was a proclaimer. That's what a preacher does. He is a preacher. And so therefore, think about the message that he had. The most terrifying thing in the world is about to happen. The entire earth is going to be flooded in. All of creation is going to be wiped out. And it's because of your sinfulness. It's because you're always wicked. And this ark I'm building is the only way to salvation. Now take a breath to consider that and the weight of those words. Noah preached and demonstrated the truth of condemnation to the world as well as hope. By the way, it sounds very familiar to Christians, the connection between what Noah was preaching and even what we preach when it comes to salvation, because when it comes to salvation, it's either hell or salvation through Christ. There are no other options, and all of mankind is headed into this situation that's not great, that's not good, that is horrible, and is eternal. And yet we offer one thing that provides hope, because we've been told it provides hope. Imagine how people responded to Noah. I picture something like this. God is going to do what? Because of what? Because we're wicked? Noah, are you crazy? Why, because of our sin? We're evil. Come on, Noah. Noah, you're no better than us. Now, God had never done anything like this before, Noah, right? We've never seen the world flooded. Why would he do it now? Things are always going to be the same as they always were, Noah. And as the years went by and the ark was taking shape, people became harder. What's wrong with you, Noah? God doesn't even care. Where's this flood you're talking about? You're wasting your time, Noah. Just spend time with your family, Noah, and stop bothering people. Stop worrying about this flood that's never going to happen. But Noah kept preaching and building, all the while trusting God. You see, that is what faith in real life looks like. It's obedient, not just for a short time, but for the enduring long haul. This is faith in real life. But there's one more thing that Noah showed us about faith in real life. So as we wrap up, we see that faith in real life receives grace from God. Faith in real life lives on righteously. Faith in real life responds to God. And faith in real life endures. And as Hebrews 11:7 wraps up, we're told that one man became an heir of righteousness. Why? Because he believed God. And I mean genuinely believed. So we learn that faith is an all the way faith. It's not some kind of sort of faith, but it's a faith that believes, that lives righteously, that responds to God in belief to God and endures. We learn that faith in real life is a very public faith that endures persecution of any kind. But as the verse wraps up, we understand that the actions that were done as a result of faith in themselves did not save Noah, but it was the God in whom he placed his faith. In Romans 10, 8 through 10, we read these words. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Notice that it says, believes in your heart, in one's heart. The result is righteousness. You see, Noah in his heart fully believed. And then it says, and with the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. And Noah, we know, was a preacher. And he obeyed, and he acted, and this resulted in Noah's salvation. And guess what? Today, it can result in yours. This resulted for Noah in a very physical, real salvation. In which point, when he boarded that ark that God promised would save him, he was saved, and all of mankind was not. But it also resulted in God looking upon him and proclaiming him righteous. And that is worth even more than the ark was. And we're told in Galatians 5:5 that we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. That is, we're waiting for a day when our salvation is complete. Now I want to take a minute and briefly, as I wrap things up, point something out here. You see, Noah spoke of judgment, but of God acting upon the wickedness of man. He was a testament that when the judgment came, only those safe by faith in the ark would be saved. No one else would be saved from divine judgment. Well, one day we're told that Jesus will return, who we have been called to put our faith in. And he is returning to judge the nations. One day he'll return and he will say to those who do not know him, to whom their faith is not in, and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And just like in Noah's day, there is only one way to salvation. And there is only one way to escape the judgment and the wrath of God. And it is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. I point us back to that verse, that part of the verse in Romans 10:10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You know, we do not know when Jesus will return. And even today there are people who mock, who suggest, see, he's not going to return. But we do know that Jesus is our ark of salvation. If you don't know him, please come to know him today. You have seen an example of real faith in God. This is what it takes. To believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for you and God raised him from the dead. To believe that you are a sinner that needs saving. And to decide to follow him. If that's you today, praise God, because this is your chance for salvation. this is your chance to tell him and to believe and to confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord. Let's pray. Our God, we come to you and thank you so much that you have revealed your truth to us, that you have revealed an example of living faith to us in the life of Noah, and that so much of what he did and how he acted, well, Lord, we're never called to build an ark, but God, we are called to follow you, to endure, to be faithful, to live righteously. And Lord, you have said that those who truly believe in you receive your grace and they will be saved. And you will make them righteous by faith. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his death for all sins that mankind might be saved. And Lord, I pray that you would bring more people to salvation even today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining us. Have a good day.